Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Amen. Thank you. That reminds me, soaking is Friday here at 7 o'clock. I encourage you to come out and experience it. If you've never experienced that, don't be afraid. Just come and relax and be still and hear, listen for the Lord. Hello, Pat Nadeau. It's good to see you here, honey. God bless you, honey. Good to see you here. Amen. John and Marilyn Whalen, is that really you or is that a phantom? You're here. Amen. God bless you. Welcome back. Amen. 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 All right. Y'all sound really too serious tonight, so I got to mess you up somehow. You ever hear blonde jokes, you know, blonde girl joke, blonde lady jokes? Don't act like you haven't. Say, yes, we have. Well, it's not fair to pick on blonde ladies. You know, my mom's blonde here, so I can't do that. So let's turn it into a blonde man. Okay? Never heard anybody tell a blonde man joke. So here's a first, okay? Here's a blonde man. A man asked a blonde man, why do scuba divers always fall backwards out of the boat into the water? The blonde man answers, that's really dumb. If they fell forward, they'd fall into the boat. I thought that was right myself. I agree, he'd fall in the boat. New survey suggests that women who have a little extra weight on them live longer than the men who mention it. All right, got you there. All right, let's go right into the word. There will not be a morning manna prayer tomorrow morning. Sister Trifonia is receiving some training in Orlando. So she won't be here tomorrow morning. So those of you come out early morning prayer at 6:30, that will not be here. All right. Exposing Satan's plan against you, part two. If we have some time at the end, we're going to have some, maybe field a few questions and see what you're thinking about as we kind of stir up the water here tonight. Okay. It's important to review. When you review, what I mean is go back over something you've heard. I write in a journal. I type in have a journal on my computer. Whenever I hear someone preach or teach, I don't write down everything, but a little nugget, something that speaks to me, I grab that and I write it down because I may not know what it means to me right now, but it might be a week from now, I'll really need that. So I encourage you to practice the process of review. I encourage you to bring a notebook, a little writing pad, a tablet when you come to church. Not that you have to write down everything that's up on the screen. Just write down something that you feel like the Lord's really tugging on your heart about. Write it down because if you don't, it's lost. Okay? Remember, the faintest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. So write it down. And many times what I've seen happen, and even in creating messages and teaching or getting some insight on something, what I've seen many times is because I've written things down and I go back and I periodically review my journal, some things I've heard from the Lord this week or a scripture that really meant something to me, you almost string these things together. You know, you put this with this and this goes with this, and then you begin to get the bigger picture. And so, anyway, I encourage you to review, and that's what we're going to do a little bit right now, beginning from last week's message. We're going to hit some highlights to refresh your memory and encourage you on some things. Number one, in exposing Satan's plan, we remember we live in a fallen world. You hear that term a lot. This was not God's original creation. The original creation was perfect in every way. It was paradise. I mean, you'd want to be there, no doubt. But the fallen world, after man fell from with his sin, everything began to degenerate. Everything began in creation began to break down. Bodies began to, their sickness and disease and things began to happen. Things began to rust. Animals would fight against animals. Animals that never ate any meat were now carnivorous, and now they would eat one another. And now a mosquito that before the fall never would bite a human being bites man. So germs attack man. So everything after the fall of creation, it affected everything. And thus the world we're living in. Number two, God does not have full control over everything that happens here. It almost sounds like heresy sometimes when you say it, but it's fact. It's truth. He's in charge, but he's not in control. He's in charge, but he's given man control. Amen? R-O-M-E. All right, number three. Between Genesis 1:1, where the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and Genesis 1:2, and the earth was void and without form. In between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, between those two verses, there's a lot of time. A lot of things happened. Some very bad things happened in the earth. We jump down in Genesis chapter 1 to verse 28. After God has created Adam, and out of Adam he creates Eve, the scripture says this, and God blessed them. He blessed Adam and Eve. And he said to them, be fruitful, multiply. And what else did he say? And come on, everybody, join in. Replenish the earth and subdue it. I thought there was nobody there but them. Replenish the earth implies that it was filled with something before. It's no different than what if I said to you, would you replenish my coffee cup? Would you refill it? God is saying and giving us a hint here about what has happened in the earth. Something was in the earth. Something had covered the earth. And the hint is that the earth was already filled with something or someone. So replenish it means it was filled before, but now you fill it. What was it that filled the earth? Anybody know? This is why we review. Angelic beings, angels, inhabited the earth. Angels are spirit beings. Remember from last week, we talked about seraphim. Seraphim in Isaiah 6. They're the burning ones. They're angelic creatures that are on fire. And they're there in the presence of God. They're full of flame. And they have, evidently, they have priestly duties because they're around the throne of God. And then there was archangels. Archangels are leader angels. Archangels would be like Michael was an archangel. He was like the protector over Israel. He interacted with Daniel because Daniel was interested in when the 70 years was going to come up and when Israel was going to be restored and when the Messiah was going to come, so all pertaining to Israel. And then there was another archangel, Gabriel. He's the angel of good news. He appeared at the birth of Jesus with all the other angels in announcing the birth of Jesus. And then there were another kind of angel. There were cherubs. Cherubs. And the plural of cherubs is cherubim. And they're not little fat little babies, naked little babies with wings. Like Cupid, you know. No, that's not what a cherub looks like. Cherubs were known for their beauty and were known for their power. Okay? And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they were banned from the Garden of Eden. And God placed two cherubim to guard Eden. And it says in Genesis 3:24, to guard the way to the tree of life. So God stationed two cherubs, powerful angels, to keep man and maybe other things from going into the tree of life. How many trees are, well, there are lots of probably trees, but two trees were in the center of the garden. The tree of life and what? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay. So there were two trees. Man had to have a choice. Which one do you want to eat from? God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't say they couldn't eat from the tree of life. And these two trees are in the center of the garden, and they get to choose which one we want to go to. Well, God said not to go to that one. And then they were tempted. The tree of life, I believe, represents God's life. It's God's life. God's life. You can come and eat from my tree of life. Jesus, remember in John 14:6, is called the way, the truth, and what? The life. Come eat from the tree of life. It shows up again in Revelation 22. We see in the end, in heaven, we see the tree of life is there. Now, but here's the point. The point is these cherub angels guarded something in Eden. Not only did they guard to the tree of life, but I believe it's possible that they guarded something else. But we're told in Scripture that they were appointed by God to guard. There's another angel before he fell that we actually know his name like we do Michael and Gabriel. Can anybody tell me his name? Lucifer. There's only one scripture in the Bible that reveals his personal name. Lucifer was his name before he fell. And here's what scripture says about him. We know what kind of angel he is and what he did in Ezekiel 28. God says of Satan, after he's fallen, who was Lucifer, you were where? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The workmanship of your tabrets and of thy pipes. Tabrets would be like tambourines. And pipes, this is where people get, this is the only place they get this idea that Lucifer was head of the choir and the music. We don't really know all that. He had some musical ability, but possibly other angels had musical ability. God's just describing him. And notice what he says. You were the anointed what? A cherub. So this is the kind of angel. He's not a seraphim. He's a cherub angel. A cherub that what does God say? Read the next part. You were the anointed cherub that what? That covers. So Lucifer was an anointed cherub that covered something. Then God says, you were perfect in all your ways until iniquity was found in you. Your heart was proud and lifted up because of your beauty. And God says, I cast you to the ground, planet Earth. Why not some other planet? I don't know. He was cast to the earth. Revelation 12:4, you can read it on your own later, indicates one third of all of God's angels rebelled with Lucifer. Could you imagine being in the presence of God and seeing God and seeing His glory and somehow get so deceived that you join forces with a cherub angel that says, come on, we're taking over. They must have known something that we just don't know. Now, Earth was an uninhabited planet created by God. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all the planets, the stars. But Earth was the designated planet that Lucifer, a.k.a. Satan, and the third of his angels were banished from heaven, kicked out of heaven, and they come to planet Earth. Not Venus, not Mercury, not another solar system, but planet Earth. So Earth was an uninhabited planet until Satan and his angels got here, long before man. Genesis 1:2, remember? Now the earth was void, it was formless. Without form, it was a wasteland. Do you think God created it as a wasteland? Do you think that God, who's a God of order, created the earth with order? Do I need to preach to myself tonight? I can do that. You're going to have to talk to me a little bit, okay? Right. No, he created it in order. He created it in beauty. He created it with form. It was not void. It was not empty. It was beautiful. And then Satan and all of his crew gets thrown down to earth out of heaven, and they see the beauty of the earth. And they see this, and it reminds them, this is God did this, and they go to tearing up the place in a fit and a rage. Let's destroy it. Let's ruin it. Let's absolutely, because they hated God for what happened to them. And now they're going on a rage to destroy this earth. And that's why between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, this is what we see in other places of Scripture, how this happened. Now when mankind, when Adam and Eve, when God raised up Adam out of the dirt, breathed into his nostrils, and then he created Eve out of the side of man, here they are in the earth. They're created in whose image? God's image. Satan has evidently been able to watch this from a distance. He's in the earth. He knows what's going on. He sees the man that's created in the image of God. The woman means womb man, means a man with a womb. That's what woman is. Some people think that after God created Eve, that he woke up and his first words were, "Whoa, man." And I'll go with you if you want to agree with that. I'll agree with you about that one. Okay, so whoa, man. So Satan sees God give authority to the man. You have authority? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Satan hears that and he says, "Oh no, you're not. Oh no, you're not." God said to man, "Replenish the earth and subdue it." He gave him authority that Satan never had. But he wanted it. He craved it. So now, this means this created man and woman have authority even over Satan. They have authority over the animal kingdom. They have authority over the angels that are in the earth. And Satan doesn't like it. What was Satan after in heaven? After the power, he wanted the authority, and he still does. In Eden, Satan comes in and deceives Adam and Eve. He deceived the woman. Adam fell right along with it. In believing what Satan said over what God said. Satan came in the form of what? What do you think that looks like? Not a serpent today. This was prior to the fall of man. Everything was different. The serpent walked upright. Had legs. He walked upright. He wasn't crawling around like a snake yet. Because the Scripture says when God cursed him, God said, "On your belly, you'll go and you'll eat dust." So he wasn't on his belly before. We don't know exactly what he looked like. In fact, I tried to Google so you could have something here. Now, I Googled, the serpent prior to the fall and things like that and tried to figure out maybe somebody had a picture of what he looked like. He talked. Who knows? Somebody told me that maybe the animals talked. I mean, it's just theory. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But the serpent talked. And so somehow or another, Adam and Eve were not shocked when this serpent comes over and talks to them. When's the last time you had a serpent talk to you? So he talked to them. Possibly the other animals communicated back and forth. We don't know. But when I tried to find an illustration of what the serpent might have looked like when he was standing up, I could find things, but they all looked real scary and demonic looking, very dark, you know. Or something like a snake. Well, the truth is, that can't be anything what he looked like. He must have been beautiful. He was very approachable. He was very subtle. And so he talked, they talked, and then he convinced Eve that if she ate of that fruit, she'd be like God, that God was holding out on you. And she ate it. She didn't die like she thought she was going to die, but she did die on the inside, but she didn't die on the outside like she was, well, I'm fine. And she comes to her husband, or Adam, and says, look, this is really good. You need to try it. And he falls right along in line with that, and he does what she says to do. And be careful with that, brother. He said he trusted his wife. Well, be careful with that. Look. Eve was deceived. Adam just flat out opened up and did it. So he really gets the greater condemnation as far as I'm concerned in that case. He wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. All the ladies should have said, amen. So anyway, so what happens? Now, what is happening when they're transpiring here, when they're eating this fruit that God said, thou shalt not, and they're doing it anyway? What's happening legally? What is happening is a transference of power to evil. The authority that man had over Satan and all the angels, he has now, maybe unbeknownst to him at that moment, but he has just surrendered it to his arch enemy. And say, here, I believe you more than I believe God. Legally, Satan had authority over mankind at that moment. And the Bible, and the proof of that is, 4,000 years later, the time of Jesus Christ when he was walking on earth, when Jesus is out in the wilderness and he's being tempted by Satan himself, look what Satan said to Jesus in Luke chapter 4. It says, and Satan said to Jesus, I will give you... He's talking to Jesus. I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me. Satan was given authority. And Jesus didn't say, well, no, you don't have authority. Because Satan was telling the truth here. He's a liar, but he's telling the truth. It's been given to me. And I can give it to anybody I want to. And Jesus, if you'll worship me, all that I have, all this authority in the earth, I'll give it to you. And you don't have to suffer for it. But God had a plan. God's always got a plan. Remember last week, we're still reviewing. Remember last week, I told you there was a first Adam and then there was what the Bible calls a second Adam. Are you with me? The first Adam, of course, was the created Adam. The second Adam was Jesus. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. A living soul. But the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And I have the word became up there because if you have it in a King James or some other version that has that same translation here, the word became is in italics. Anytime a word is in italics, it's not in the original language. The editors put that word in there thinking that it would help us read it. But when you read, starting with that middle portion there, but the last Adam, and don't put became in there, because Jesus didn't become a life-giving spirit. He's the eternal life-giving spirit. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. You see how a little subtle word there can change things and make you start to think that Jesus was a created being. That's where Watchtower comes in, Jehovah's Witnesses. That's where Mormonism comes in, cults like that. They said Jesus was a created being. No, he wasn't a created being. He's the creator. He was born in a physical body as a little baby, but he always was and always will be God, the great I am, and there's no one like him. You say, well, I don't understand that. Neither do I. It's called a mystery. Now, the first Adam broke God's command, but the last Adam fulfilled God's command. Are you with me? All right, I'm going to move along quickly now. Still in review. 10 commandments. Who can quote them all right now? Boy, that's pitiful. I wasn't going to ask you to do it. I just want to see if you'd raise your hand. Where was the 10 commandments that Moses was given by God? Remember, there were 2 sets. The first time he broke a set when he came down out of righteous anger. And God gave him a second set, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And these 10 commandments written on stone, where were they placed? Where did God tell him to put them? Yep, picture of the ark. Let's put that up on the screen. Next. Yeah. The Ark of the Covenant, that's right. It was a golden chest. It's carried by the Levites on these poles. They're never to touch it. It had a lid on side of it. On the top, you see 2 cherub angels. The top part is called the mercy seat between the 2 cherubs. And the 10 commandments, the law of God, was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. And notice, on the top of the ark are 2 cherub angels that cover or guard. What else was inside the ark? A jar of manna, that's right, that they'd had out in the wilderness, showing God's supernatural provision. And then Aaron's rod, who was the priest that was selected by God. So these 3 things are there. We see God's plan. God's law reveals his plans for us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God's plan, his law, is in this. God's priesthood, Aaron's rod, the one that God chooses will be the priest. The one that God appoints will be the priest. Not a body get together and let's vote. No. The one God appoints. And then God's provision, the manna. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We depend upon him for provision, priesthood, God's plan. So here's the law. The law that man broke, the law, God's law, is inside, and then it's covered with a lid called a, say it with me, the law is covered with a mercy seat. Yom Kippur. Some people call it Kippur. The Day of Atonement. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and there with the ark. And he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. An innocent animal would have to pay, give his life, and his blood put on this mercy seat, covering the law of God that man broke, reminding us that someone who is innocent had to pay for us to be able to get in there. And Jesus is actually on our mercy seat today. Next picture, if you got that. It's the blood, that's right. His blood is on that mercy seat. So is God talking to us through pictures? Yes, he is. God's talking. God is saying, I don't want to see my law that man broke. I want to see the blood of my son that was shed so I can have mercy on man who broke my law. Now, here's a question. Why did there need to be cherubs, guardian angels on that mercy seat, which is also known as the throne of God, the place where God would sit, the place where God would meet with man? Why does there need to be cherub angels, cherubim, guarding God's throne? Satan is an accuser. An accuser of the brethren. And he uses God's law to accuse us and condemn us. And then when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, now all the accusations from the devil are under the blood. When Satan says, well, you lied, he may be telling the truth. When you stole, yeah, maybe. When you committed adultery, well, I confessed it. Yeah, I did it. When you did but it's where? Under the blood. Now, get your lips moving and your tongue going and say that with me. My sins are under the blood. Yes, I violated the law. Yes, I broke God's law. In fact, I broke all of them. Anybody doesn't think they have needs to turn their brain on. But God says there's blood that covers that on your account. Now, the devil knows that God's throne is, let's say it this way. When we think of God Almighty, God is holy. God is just, means he gives perfect justice. God is righteous. He never does anything wrong. If there's justice, he gives perfect justice. If you go to court today and you stand before a human judge and you're pleading your case, someone violated you or did something wrong to you or whatever, you may not get perfect justice here. Can I get an amen? But with God, you'll get perfect justice because God can't be anything less than 100%. Right, 100% just, 100% holy. He can't be 99 9/10% and be God. He can't. If God ever ceases to be 100% holy, 100% just, 100% right, he ceases to be God. Now that's important. Two times in the book of Psalms, this scripture comes up. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. I'd like you to say that with me. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Now that's important. I'll tell you why. Satan knows God loves man, his creation. He loves all people. Red, yellow, black, or white, they're all precious in his sight. Whether they're homosexuals, whether they're a thief, whether they're a murderer, he loves every one of them. Wow. Now we don't, but God does. And we're commanded to love. So God loves man, and so Satan says, somehow, if I can get, his plan is, if I can get God to just fudge 1/10 of 1% of his holiness, or 1/10 of 1% of his justice, or 1/10 of 1% of his righteousness, because I know he loves man, and so I'm coming after man with everything I got. And it isn't Satan hates us so much, we're created in God's image, but he hates God. We're not really his primary target. God is Satan's primary target. He's going to do something to man. And so then he went into Eden. He tricked man. Man lost his authority. And now Satan says, okay, I know God loves man so much, he's going to do something to try to rescue him. But he has to do it legally by his own law. He can't fudge on it. He can't compromise. If God compromises one tenth of his holiness or his justice or his righteousness, his whole throne foundation will fall apart. And I'll take over. I'm saying it to you to understand. Satan is not so much after man. He's after the throne of God. And he still is. So he's thinking, how can I reach the throne? I want the power. I want the authority. I want what God has to be mine. And remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they first saw themselves. First time they realized they were naked. And so what they do, they felt ashamed. They tried to cover themselves with salad. Salad leaves, fig leaves, anything. Because they were ashamed. And knew God was coming. They could hear him in the cool of the day. So they tried covering their shame with fig leaves, salad. God provided coverings for them, did he not? God killed animals, first time death had ever been seen physically. Adam and Eve saw it. Have you ever skinned an animal, anybody? There's a lot of blood when you skin an animal. So Adam and Eve are seeing this, and there is blood everywhere in the garden. Innocent animals. God killed innocent animals to provide a covering, an adequate covering for Adam and Eve. Satan today, so I emphasized this earlier, I want you to get it, hates blood anywhere because every time he sees it, it reminds him of innocent. The innocent must die for the guilty. But for a long time, listen, Satan didn't understand that at the beginning. He didn't know that. God does things in a mysterious way. He reveals a little bit here, a little bit there. Satan didn't know what this was all about. And so you remember, they had these coverings, and God said to Satan, after he caught him and busted him, and God said to Satan, the seed of the woman will crush your head. It will give you a mortal wound. It's going to be the seed of the woman. It's actually going to be your death. Now, Satan can't figure that out. How's this going to happen? He's not omniscient like God. He doesn't know everything. He's a created cherub. He thinks that the seed must be the children of Adam and Eve. There's Cain and Abel. So he gets in between them and he causes some strife between them. And Cain brought offerings from the ground that didn't have any blood in it and it wasn't acceptable. Abel brings a lamb or an animal. He said, this takes my place, God, and God accepted it. And Satan didn't understand that. He didn't understand, like we can read it and understand it now because we're on this side of it right then. Satan didn't understand what God was doing, even when Jesus died on the cross, Satan mistook that for his own victory. Or else he would have stopped it. Here's what 1 Corinthians 2 says. Listen to this. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Everybody say mystery. The hidden wisdom. That's what mystery is. It's something that's hidden. Which God ordained before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age. He's talking about all the archangels, all the seraphim, all the angels, the principalities. None of them. None of them knew it. For if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. I'm telling you, Satan didn't even know when Jesus died on the cross that this was how God was going to, this was the seed of the woman that was going to save the world and be his demise. Now, I don't have time to go there right now, but this verse, you can look it up later on when you go home, it'd be a good one to read tonight. This verse, right after verse 8, it goes on to say, I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for his children. But he has revealed them, it goes on to say, to us by his Spirit. Here's the difference between an unsaved man and a saved man. The key right here is you have something they don't have. You have revelation from the Spirit of God. He pulls back your eyes and causes you to see things that people of the lost world don't see. They don't know. They say, Jesus died for my sins. Yeah, I believe that. But they don't understand the concept. They can't appreciate. They don't really grasp what it means. It's not by education. It's by revelation. It's not here. It's here. Revelation of the Spirit, of the hidden things of God. God wants to reveal mysterious... He wants to answer your questions. He wants to reveal things to you. And as you get intimate with the Holy Spirit, he'll reveal things to you. That's what I like about soaking. You ought to come out Friday night. It may be the strangest thing you've ever seen if you've never done it before. But I was first introduced to it in Toronto when I went up there for a conference. And I had no idea, soaking, what in the world, you going to put us in a shower or what in the world is going to happen to us? And then they've explained the concept of being still and waiting on the Lord, just being still, not thinking, not praying, not just being still and keeping your mind attentive to God. Not being distracted with what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to eat and all that stuff. And that music helps that. And then you just kind of, it's kind of like it takes a while for your body that's going 90 miles an hour nowhere most of the time to just kind of settle. Like a snow globe, you just kind of let everything settle down. And it's Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know from experience that I'm God. And in Toronto, my first time there part of a soaking seminar, I had visions. I had visions. I mean, vision is where you're awake and you see things. I didn't see it like in the natural, like I see that light. I saw it in my mind, and I knew God was showing me things. And then I said, oh, this is valuable. I'm going to take this home and let's get it going in the church. Surely everybody will want to have a vision and have an encounter with God. No, we'd rather stay home and watch a movie. So one of the ways that God reveals mysterious things to us is during our sleep. During your sleep. How many of you know God works the night shift? Psalm 127, verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early and stay up late, and to eat the bread of hard toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved. Okay? Amplified version says that last part a little bit different, and I really like this. It says, for he, God, gives blessings to his beloved in sleep. Meaning, while you're asleep, when you finally are rested, when you're finally not in a flurry of activity, thinking of all the things you got to do, the phone calls you got to make, when you finally are resting, you can receive from God. Now, I am learning that still. But God is teaching me very patiently that in order to receive revelation from God, you've got to be still and wait on Him and let all your anxieties and stuff just settle. Sometimes that takes a long time, depending on how you're wired. But it's a great practice. God gives blessings to His beloved in their sleep. You don't know this, but you dream every night. Some of you like to argue that point. You like to say to me, I don't ever dream. Yeah, you dream. You just don't remember it. The book of Job talks about how God gives dreams to us and then He seals it up, you know, like a Ziploc bag. He keeps it from us. In other words, God is ministering to you while you sleep. And there are some things He gives you that you don't know yet. It's deep in your spirit. God sealed it up because later on you're going to need this. And one day you'll walk down the road and you'll say, how did I know that? God gave it to you a long time ago. He was working in you a long time ago. And then He unsealed it and He revealed something to you. And you think you just got it. God works often the most in our sleep because we finally slow down. Now, have you learned anything tonight? Yeah. Wednesday nights, I put on the teacher hat. Sunday mornings, I put on the preacher hat, the pastor. I'm always the pastor, but I'm the pastor and sometimes the evangelist hat, whatever the need is at the moment that God wants to have. But Wednesday nights, primarily, they put on the teacher hat. What's the difference? When you sit under anointed teaching, it's not because I know so much, right? No, believe me, I know me. That's not me. I know that it is God giving stuff to me so I can impart it to you. And He does it through the vehicle of a teacher. When an anointed teaching, one way you know a teaching is anointed by God is that you learn something you didn't know before. Maybe one thing you go, well, I didn't know that. Well, that's because God wanted you to receive it. He loves you so much that He would send you here and give something to a teacher to give to you. So now you have it and you own it. Now it's your revelation. Now go teach somebody else. Amen. Let's stand up. Thank you for your patience tonight. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, we love You. I believe everybody here, we love You. There's no doubt. We're going to be in heaven together, Lord. Wow. Can you imagine? We're going to be in heaven together. Oh, Lord, thank You so much. Thank You for heaven. Thank You for the family of God. Thank You for Your church. Thank You for Your body. Thank You for Your teaching. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that gives us revelation into mysteries that we do not know, except that You would reveal it. So we thank You, Father, and we bless You. Now, Father, I pray for every one of us tonight as we go home, and tonight when we go to sleep, I pray a special hedge of protection around us that the enemy would not have access to us by people watching, you know, horror movies or movies that are seductive or things that put things in your soul, in your mind that the enemy can use against you in the middle of the night. I pray, God, everybody be protected and they'll do their part to guard themselves. I ask You to give guardian angels around us. I ask You to give peace in our home and deep sleep. And when we wake up in the morning, that we'll feel refreshed. Ready to face the day. And Lord, give us dreams. We trust You will, and You are. And those You would want us to remember, remind us of in the morning, first thing, so we don't forget. And those You don't want us to remember for now, help us just to be okay with that. And thank You. We bless You. We love You. We love Your people. We love Your church. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Amen. God bless you. Good night. Be blessed. Be encouraged.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.